He's worthy. Hallelujah. Well, we discussed on Sunday out of chapter 11 of the book, Ultimate Intention, that God's not interested in cleansing the heart so much as a general thought, but God's interested in giving us a new heart. Amen? A new heart. He said, I'll put a new heart and a new spirit within you. Amen? And we discussed the last chapter of how redemption was incorporated into the plan, and that redemption isn't the end, but it's just the beginning. Amen? And one of the things I liked about when we talked about the blood in chapter 12, we'll do the same thing. Most folks think the blood was for who? For them. But we see in the scriptures that the blood was for God. It was God's requirement, wasn't it? And it required an obedience on the behalf of those that sacrificed, right? You know, and how we do that today in the 21st century, and actually since the cross, right, is we have to receive it. Amen? You know, the first, if we can call it this, the first Pentecostal message was, anybody know where it was? Acts chapter 2. When they came out of that upper room and they began to prophesy or speak in tongues or with other tongues and the moving of the Holy Ghost, and, you know, and Peter, he stood up and he began to declare, right? And, you know, one of the sad parts about most of the charismatic, evangelic, the Pentecostal faith movement, renewal, whatever, is they're still waiting for the coming king to come and sit on the throne, right? But the reality is Jesus already sits on the throne. And Peter declared all that in Acts chapter 2. When he talked about David, right? David's right here. He's in the tomb with us. I'm here to tell you that Jesus sits on the throne. You know, so you can't, you know, it's kind of like a paradox for folks. They're waiting for him to come and sit on a throne, right? And he already is, right? You know, I know most folks make that natural, and, you know, he's going to come. And you know what always cracks me up about that is, you know, we already know what God wants for most of us, and we still don't do it. So what makes us think because Jesus was sitting on a throne somewhere on the globe that would make a difference? Because the harness isn't from the outside. The harness is from the inside. It's the love of God that constrains us. Amen? So the blood was for him. That's why it says, when I see it, right? And we know that in the Levitical priesthood, they took it all the way into the most holy place, out of the sight of the people. Now, we thank God every day, right? We don't want to minimize anything that we get to benefit, don't we? But we must not be mistaken that it's not for him, because it is. Amen? And so now tonight we want to take a look, and I'm never going to get through all of chapter 12, even though we do maybe have a little extra time tonight. But we want to see what the cross realizes for God. So the more we become accustomed to seeing from his viewpoint and thinking after his thoughts, the more we want to emphasize what God realizes for himself through the cross. So now the blood was for him, and now he's going to show you how the cross was for him. And I really like what he said there, don't you? The more we look at it from his point of view, the more we'll begin to realize. I think that's really a big issue for all of us, in the sense that we have the knowledge of knowing that God wants us to look at it from His point of view, but the parade of everyday life, or label it any way you want, the cares of this life, right? Sometimes they seem way larger, but they're not. They're not bigger than God. See, our problem is, well, let me read the book, and then we'll get to where our problem is. And I'm not here to point out our problem, but let me tell you, if my car isn't running right, I need to fix the problem, don't I? You know, and it's like this. Did you take your car to get the recall fixed yet? How long will you wait before the safety issue takes effect in your life? Do you get my point? It's not that you don't know. It's you just won't find time. But you know what I say about time? You know what I always say about time? No. Well, that's true. But listen, if you don't find time now, especially on a safety issue, right? Read your Bible now, because there could be a time when you can't read it. You know, I'm just, you know, I'm not trying to be mean or harsh or hard, but I'm just telling you, the bottom line is this. I don't mean to be mean, but dead folks don't read their Bible. Well, how can you say that? Because the Bible says the dead do not praise the Lord. Do they? They don't. And I'm not just talking about folks in the ground either. But anyway, you get my point. Once we saw the blood as it meant forgiveness for us, but now we see more, right? I'll say it again. Now we see more. Amen. It is the ground on which the Father can enjoy fellowship with His children. So it wasn't just that, hey, He forgave me of my sin. No, it reconciled us into a position that now we can begin to relate to God. Infantile as it is, but you can still relate. Right? Come on. You have a little baby, right? That baby, Selah right there, related to mama right off the bat. It might have been only eaten. Right? Drinking, pooping, but that's the immaturity of kids. Of, right? Am I right? Okay. But you have to grow up, right? Being born again doesn't make you grown up, all right? But it does put us in a position, doesn't it? Of now I can relate with Him, not from an old Adamic point of view, but from a Christ point of view. And that's what He's going to try and show us tonight. Once we saw our union in Christ's death and resurrection as the basis for our victory, now we want to emphasize what the cross realizes for God. One of the things I really appreciate about the book, it may not be for you, but it's for me. I'm glad that I can shift my whole mentality or thinking. It's not about what I get out of this. It's about what He gets out of it. And really, we really have to understand, most folks are waiting to get something, no matter what they say. They're waiting for something. But the reality is, we already got it 2,000 years ago. Well, I wasn't alive then. No. Still was for you. Now He is waiting to get for Himself. By the way, what does He want? He wants what? A family for Himself. A bride, a church, a house of sacrifice, a congregation, right? For Himself, and a temple for His Spirit. This isn't individual either. This is a collective work. Collective. Collective, all right? Now, he goes on here. He says, talks about the first 8 chapters of Romans. There's 2 aspects of salvation presented. Justification by the blood and deliverance through the cross. Hallelujah. This is a most important distinction. For alas, many believers have wandered in defeat for many years because they do not know or reckon on their union with Christ in his death on the cross. Did you get that? When he died, you died. When he died, you died. I wasn't born yet. He already did it for you. And really, I hate to say this. He did it more than just for you, even though I don't want to, you know, get nitpicky on words, okay? But he died as you. But really, what he really did was he killed Adam. That's why I'm here to tell you. I'll preach this till I can't preach anymore. Listen, Jesus died on a cross. Everything before, he was doing away with. He wants you to relate to him as he is. So are we. When? In this present world. Not who he was. The last Adam, he hung on a cross. That's why it says Christ dieth no more. He got up, he don't die. Are you with me? While we must be careful to recognize that Christ's finished work at Calvary is one complete work from God's standpoint, yet it is finished in the individual believer only as he reckons on its efficacy and allows the truth to become operative in his life. Well, I highlighted this with the highlighter, but if you have some white out, just use it. Just cross it off. You can't do that, can you? You know, I recently, I don't know, a couple weeks ago, I listened to a CD by Brother Varner, he talked about the finished work. You know, it's interesting because I've traveled through with Brother Varner for many years, and now I travel through with him again, on recordings, right? And I remember when he was in his heyday of the finished work, and I used to shake my head at times because I laid in bed and I would say, God, I understand it's all finished. But all I have to do is look around and realize it's not finished in us. Well, Brother Varner, now, in his, unfortunately, his later years, he would say, I understand all the finished work. I've taught most of the kingdom preachers who now take it to a new level. I mean, we take it to a level where I don't have to do anything anymore. That's already done. No, did you hear what he said here? You have to reckon and allow the truth to become what? Operative where? In life. Your life. I don't know about you, but is anybody with me? I wish it was automatic. I mean, God, can you just flip a switch? Would you just do that, God? Really, that's how we pray. We do. Change me, God. No, just flip a switch, God. No, the truth of the matter, he is changing us. Because, this is one of the things that Brother Varner said, and it's so true, that most folks that preach the finished work mock the process of God. It's kind of cold. How come this furnace isn't coming out? I don't know why it didn't switch. Sorry about that. But I don't know why it didn't switch. Are you with me? You can't mock process. Right? Oh, I guarantee it's not. That's an issue with me. Anybody else? Yeah. Do you love the Lord? If you love the Lord, just stand up for a second and tell him you love him. Hey, hallelujah, God, we love you and we praise your name, Lord. You're worthy, God. In Adam or in Christ? Sit down. God deals with the human race through two representative men, right? There's only been two men in the earth, haven't there? No, nobody gets that, but I'll tell you. Do you get that when I say that? There's only been two men in the earth. Wait a minute, I look around and I see a whole lot of... No, there's only two men that have ever been in the earth. Only two. Adam and Christ. Okay? A simple illustration will demonstrate the principle involved. If you plant one kernel of corn, harvesting every kernel, and replanting year after year without destroying or using any of the corn, it will be possible to produce so much corn that within 20 years, there would be no room for human life on the earth. That's amazing. But, I mean, think about it. One kernel of corn grows a stalk, right? About seven, they say 7 to 10 or something like that. And there's how many rows on a ear of corn? And how many kernels? So can you imagine? I mean, one seed can multiply real fast. God, can we really hear that? One seed. And every grain of corn would have its beginning in the first tiny kernel. I learned something today, too. The other day, and this is just a sidetrack freebie. The other day we were coming back from the apple orchard and we saw all them guys out there in the middle of the night. It seemed like it was like 8:30 at night, pitch black, harvesting there. Why in the world they do it at night? Why at night? Do you know why they do it at night? Because the grain or whatever they're harvesting stays dry from the whole day. And when it's dry, it has no moisture because when they collect it, it has to be dry or it'll rot in the bins. Think about that. God's harvesting us in the nighttime. We all want the dew of the day. But what it really does is, well, a lot of folks, it makes them at ease and comfortable and causes their life to rot. When the reality is, as God says, through much, I was thinking about it tonight. I haven't forgot. I hope you didn't forget. Aspire to His desire, which only comes through fire. Because out of the furnace of affliction, for in the world you will have tribulations, trials. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome. And he who overcomes will I grant to my throne, even as I have set my Father's throne. And if we overcome, he who overcomes, he will inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. This is what Paul speaks of in Romans 5, 12 through 21, when he explains that we all had our beginning in Adam, right? Through him, sin and death have come upon the human race, right? I didn't have a choice. Did you? Matter of fact, I think Romans 8 says that the creation is subject to vanity. Watch this. Not willingly. But it is, right? It didn't have a choice. You know, we just don't get this, right? We're alive right now. But 1,000 years ago, there were folks just like you and I. Right? Some little pocket somewhere. Waiting for the manifestation. But God sets us in our borders, doesn't he? He sets us in our habitation. It's God's choosing, not ours. Amen? Are you with me? So we were put in Adam, weren't we? Now, you might think that's a bad thing, but I'm going to tell you what, it's a good thing. But to stay in Adam is not what God was after. You have to understand, God was, listen, he bought the whole field, the whole world, just to get a son, right, out of humanity. I mean, think about this. I'm way sidetracked, but the whole thought is this. He bought Adam, didn't he? To get Christ. To fulfill his purpose and destiny. But through Christ comes the new creation wherein righteousness, his righteousness. Big difference. Another illustration of this truth is found in Hebrews, where the writer shows how Levi was in Abraham's loins when he paid tithes to Melchizedek. As the father of a family, Abraham is seen to include his whole family within himself. In making his offering, he included with himself all of his seed. Long before, listen, Levi was his grandson. But it's interesting how Abraham was paying tithe before the grandson even showed up. Well, I needed a law. I needed somebody to tell me I need to pay my tithe. No, you didn't. The Bible says Christ was in the prophets of old. The truth of the matter is, I'll never forget this. Listen, every time David wrote a psalm, you know what he did? He got himself, he got the Christ in him, just stood up and he began to see and he began to write. Wait a minute, Jesus didn't show up yet. The Bible says that Christ this is an educational moment here. Christ is much more than just Jesus. It's much more. Jesus became the full embodiment, the all in all. Watch this, of what God wants you and I to do. Are you trying to be like God? Sure, why not? What's the problem? You have an issue with that? I mean, who doesn't want to be like their father? Are you listening? So God sees two family trees, Adam's family and Christ's family. It's a source of life to change, right? It's to change. It becomes evident that above all, one thing must happen. We must change families. Do you understand that? You have to. I don't care. Listen to me. I want you to listen to me. I don't care how much you go to church, how much you read your Bible. It does not matter. You must change families. You have to. Because flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. I listened to my dad's message yesterday. Good message. Everybody should go listen to it from last Thursday night. He was talking about Brother Rodney and how the church where Brother Crandall was, you know, he passed away he was an old man, but Brother Crandall was like, when he was a young man, you know, back, right? He was considered one of the, he was a prophet. I mean, I heard him tell a story one time. Seriously. He was sending his kid to some school, some college. I forget where it was. It was some prestigious college. I can't remember the name now. I want to say Harvard, but I'm not sure that it was Harvard, so don't quote me on that. And they say he'll never get in. Never. His kid would never get in. That's what they said. And he said that the Lord took him to the office by the Spirit where the applications were, and there was a stack of applications, and his kid's was on the bottom. And he said the Lord told him to move it out, and he put it up on top, and his kid got in the school. seems mind-boggling to you and I. It sounds fictitious. It sounds like a fake story, doesn't it? But you know, one of the things that happened to him was that he got a lot of pressure from mainstream Christianity about things like water baptism in Jesus' name, which was always a sticking point for a lot of folks. And so he backed off on it for 20-some years. And then Brother Rodney went to New England and ran into my mom and my aunt, and then they met my dad, and my dad started talking to him about water baptism, and he said, you know, I always kind of saw this, but I never really understood it. And he said, so he went down and he said, Brother Crandall asked him to share, and he started preaching it. And after church, Brother Crandall said to him, where did you learn this? And what he did was he taught the difference between John 3:3 and John 3:5. Huge, huge difference, right? Huge difference. He said, a man named Dale Frazier began to tell me these things. He said, you know, I always believed that, and I used to preach it, but I got too much pressure from everybody else, and I stopped. I say preach it regardless of what anybody thinks. If you're the only one, as long as you're touching the heart of God, it doesn't matter what the rest of the world does. Because at the rate it's going, Adam doesn't make it anyway. Anybody know the difference between John 3:3 and John 3:5? Unless you're born again, you can't see. But unless you're born of the water and the Spirit, you can't even get in. You can't enter. Because watch this. The Lord has no grandchildren. Every individual is on their own. Are you with me? We must change families. And oh, by the way, how do you change families? Anybody know? Galatians tells us we are what? Baptized into Christ, right? So you have to be baptized into this thing. I don't need to tell you that. No free passes. Since we are born into Adam's family, how can we get out? How can we become disentangled from the wretchedness of our inheritance through him? There is only one way to be free. That is through death. I was hoping all of you would say it out loud because, you know, then it would resonate into your mind. Good God in heaven, I got to die to get away from Adam. That is through death. By union with Christ, the last Adam, in his death, God sets us free from the tyrants who reign over Adam and his posterity or his family. Adam has a family. Anybody see any reruns or any shows? I think they made a movie called Adam's Family a few years ago, or it might have even been a long time. I didn't see it, but I used to watch Adam's Family when I was a little kid. I think I was. Not. I mean, they were dysfunctional, right? Kind of like Adam's family. God not only speaks of the first and the last Adam, but also the first and the second man. I think he's trying to teach us something here, son. Listen, there's a difference between the first and the last Adam and the first and the second man. Do you know the difference? Many, many preachers, most of them don't even understand what I'm saying here, but they call Jesus the second Adam. He wasn't. He was the second man, but he definitely wasn't the second Adam. Because God didn't create another Adam. Jesus was the last Adam. When he went to that cross and hung on that tree, he said, "It is finished." What was he saying? Adam's life is over. Wow. I look around and I can still see. Remember the book of Esther? The law of sin and death from Haman? It still was in existence, wasn't it? Even though there was a new decree. How many believe that there's a new decree? Right? For the life of the Spirit, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Even though we see sin and death still in existence, don't we? It doesn't mean there's not a new law. Process. The realization that there would never be another Adam brought to me a wonderful unveiling of truth. When the Lord Jesus was crucified on the cross, he was nailed there and laid in the tomb as the last Adam. Who laid in that tomb? The last Adam, right? All that was in the first Adam was gathered up and done away with in him. Ah, that is so beautiful, isn't it? Aren't you glad? Yeah, yes, yes, hallelujah. In God's reckoning, Adam was left in the grave. God did not raise up Adam. He did not. I wonder why when we get born again, get baptized in water, circumcised. Now, I'm not even going to ask the question. I'm going to tell you what, Romans I love Romans. We were included there. By Jesus' death, the old race was completely wiped out. Wait a minute. It was. Do you see it? There will never be another Adam. What was Adam again? He was a living soul. Issues. Right? Issues. Adam was flesh and blood. See, if we really understand this whole real reality of what God was after from the beginning, listen, Adam was never to stay in that position. God created Adam and Eve as a beginning to his end. The problem was, or is, that Adam, like everything else in God's creation, had a will. Come on, God created angels with a will. They may not be like humans, but he still gave them a will. When Christ, as the last Adam, had moved into death, he had carried a whole family into the grave, and over it God had pronounced the end. But Christ, as the second man, brought forth a new race by his resurrection. You see how God has incorporated how God, what he realizes the cross did for him. I'm going to wipe out the old. So I can bring in the new. He did the same thing with Noah, right? Did he not? I mean, he wiped the face of the earth clean, didn't he? Which is a picture of water baptism, by the way. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven, right? And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. He's not talking about you and I just individually. What he's talking about is I've done away with a whole race of people that was born of the earth, and now I am going to take that kernel, corn of wheat, and create a whole new family that is going to bear the image of the heavenly. I don't know why, but I'm just thinking of that song by Eagle Saints Arise. Getting our heads out of the earth. Isn't that what he's after?
Set your mind where? And not? I guarantee you, no matter how many times you and I quote it, I'll bet you most of the time our minds are spent in the earth. And how we relate to it and how it affects me. Oh, no. Oh, we're religious, all right. You know, I literally was going to play my dad's thing tonight. And God help me that, you know, I'm not trying to be mean here or anything, you know. And hopefully nobody really listens to me, so they won't know what I'm going to say. But I listened to it, and it was like, you know, and he had a lot of great things to say, but I'm like, dude, he was being a little rough. He was being rough, and I couldn't figure out what's he being. So I decided to text someone outside the environment just so I could understand. I said, did he have a little bit of an edge, and he was trying to set some things straight? And he said, the person texted me back and said, yeah. I said, well, I can't play this tonight. I wanted to because it was, you know, started out fantastic, but I was like, oh, geez. That's why I say go listen to it on your own. It's okay for an individual listening, but maybe not so much for a corporate listening. And what he was trying to set straight was, you know, they got folks that want to go save the whole world, and they can't even pay their tithe and offering. Can't get their life straight. If we can't even do the simple things that God puts in our lives, how in the world are we ever going to change? Oh, wait a minute, you got to change families. Not just in principle, but have an operative lifestyle that bears the fruit. Listen, does anybody know what the fruit of the Spirit is? Watch this, it's Christ.
Wait a minute, I didn't read that in Galatians chapter 5.
No, you don't need to. Because the kernel or the corn of wheat was Christ. I'm sorry. Now, by one master stroke, God has provided death to the old and the earthly. Oh, hallelujah. You know what? He's made it easy for us. I don't know what my problem is. But he has provided life through the second man, the Lord Jesus, who became the life source of another new heavenly creation. Through death, burial, and resurrection, we pass from the old family tree to a new family tree. Right? We're no longer in Adam, but we're now in Christ. Are you glad? I'm glad. Hey, hallelujah. Side note, just the beginning. Are you with me? I mean, didn't we see this or hear this, read this recently? How many years does it take if you plan a... Oh, I was reading it because Corey told me that somebody told him. Yeah, you can. Someone came in and told him that you couldn't plant an apple seed and grow apple trees, right? Kind of like that. So I thought, man, I don't believe that nonsense because a seed's a seed, right? And I understand that the Bible says as long as there's seed time, there's harvest in the earth, right? So, you know, I went and read. But you can plant a seed and it'll start growing a tree, but it'll take several years, eight or nine years, I think, before it'll actually produce an apple. I mean, I'm not trying to be mean. It takes like 13 or 14 years for a human to produce an apple. Did you get my point? It didn't happen the minute you jumped trees or you were born again. Am I right? Hey, I love this. You know, Danielle and Corey's birthday today, and I still see my little China doll's face popping out there, and I won't get too graphic how I saw it. And everything, but she looked like a little China doll to me. And I was like, man, I was ecstatic. I still didn't know it was a girl or a boy. Because, you know, we didn't want to know. I still remember when you were born, baby. I go, it's a girl! And your mama said, is that okay? And I'm like, yeah, because we thought it was a boy. We were guaranteed. I broke the string. Firstborn boys. Yeah, I am. I got exactly what God wanted me to have. But the truth of the matter is, I just, you know, she's still God's woman. Just came through me. I don't own her. God owns her. I thank God I was able to care for her and take care of her, all right? But you're in Christ. You're new, right? In this new position, God considers us beyond the claims of old tyrants and brings us under his new government. Uh-oh, we don't like that word. What God counts as true of our position, we must appropriate as true in our life and our walk. That sounds like it must be operative, right? I'm preaching to myself. You know what? You can do what you want. Well, not really. But if you choose to do what you want, you know, that's your choice. I don't really, oh, I do care. But you get my point. Right? You'll just make me cry. That's all you'll do. I won't let you see me cry, but I'll cry. Are you with me? What a day it is when we recognize all that he designed to accomplish through the cross. In it, God has liberated Adam's race from four reigning tyrants. You know, I swear, the world, if they could understand and accept this, that God, listen, you know, our problem is we think we're more worried about what we're losing than what we actually gained. Now, if you want to think about what you're losing, here's what you lose. Death, sin, the law, and flesh. Am I right? You know, well, you know, I was just a sinner, an unbeliever, minding my own business, and I came to Jesus, and I had to give up all those things. What'd you have to give up? Well, I had to give up drinking and smoking and, well, what else? No, you had to give up death. Wow, that's pretty good. I like that. Well, wait a minute. People are still dying. No, Paul said, not death nor life can separate me from the love of God through Christ Jesus. Yeah, I believe that myself. You know, when Paul wrote in Thessalonians what we call the rapture chapter, well, I don't call it, but people do, right? It says, those that sleep in Jesus. He has an alarm clock. Doesn't he? Because the dead in Christ shall rise. Paul gives us a bird's eye view in the middle of the chapters of Romans. Chapter 5 is freedom from sin's penalty, death. Freedom 6 is freedom from sin's tyranny, bondage. 7, freedom from sin's strength, the law. And 8, from sin's presence, the flesh. The redemption of the body, according to Romans 8, releases us finally from sin's presence, which takes place at the second coming of the Lord. Which, you know, I'm not going to go there with that. There's much more there than what's written. Paul emphasized that being moved positionally. Do you realize that when you leave Adam, you go and come into Christ, you've moved positions? I already told you this before, earlier when we read it. God no longer deals with you as Adam. The truth of the matter, listen to me. Listen to me very clear. You can be born again, baptized in Jesus' name, circumcised, walk with God for 30 years and walk away from him and live like the devil. And God still deals with you as a Christ. You can argue with me, but the bottom line is you're just a rebellious son. It's all you are. Watch this. Once you've died to the old and you became alive to the new, it doesn't matter how fleshly you still are, because it's part of the process, right? It doesn't matter how mean and ugly or murderous you are. You know, I was thinking about this. What about David? He wouldn't kill Saul, but he killed Bathsheba's husband. I mean, what's up with that? Are you with me? He still deals with you as a son. Watch. I'll tell you this. I mean, I grew up in a Christian home. I got baptized when I was in 1974. And let's just say I had some issues in my life. I thank God, right, that he still dealt with me as a son. He didn't deal with me as an Adam, right? But listen, just because you grew up in a Christian home, and listen, he deals with you as Christ. We move positionally into Christ is more, much more than having a new family position. In Adam, we received all that was in Adam's life source. Now in Christ, we are to receive everything that is of Christ, our new life source. He is the life source, isn't he? God intends this new life to be more than a position or a crisis experience. It is to be the very way of living, a new purpose for existence. I think that's a wonderful question. When you became a Christian, did you realize that your life changed of why you exist? Because if you put it in the position of what he wants, all of a sudden, you become, watch this, a container for him. Watch, the Bible says this, the body was made for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now here's where our problem lies. Mine too. I want to tell the Lord how that body should function. But I might be a John the Baptist. Or worse, I might be a James and you might be a Peter in the same jail under the same Herod. You don't get the choice. I wish I did. But all he ever wanted me to do, watch this, is still praise him. You know, here's one of the things we never understood about faith. I mean, we really didn't. Sometimes faith helps you overcome. Other times, faith helps you get through. But it doesn't always mean you'll get the results you want. Because your faith isn't in an answer to your problem. Faith is in a person of why you worship him. Huge difference in my book. Watch this. How many know that God's not in the position of bailing out humanity? He already did it. He already did it. How do you know that? That's what we're talking about here. He uses the cross. He used the cross to deal with Adam so that Christ could live. Isn't it interesting? I mean, the devil thought he lured Jesus up to that cross to destroy him, never understanding it destroyed the devil. Right? Is the devil dead? Is he destroyed? But he's still our foe. Peter said he's a foe, didn't he? He said he's your adversary. We don't see everything under our feet, but we see Jesus who defeated him because everything's under his feet. It's not a paradox, even though it might seem like it is, right? The important key, many times in the past 40 years of ministry and in the Bible conferences, folks have confessed to me, we've tried to make truth of identification with Christ in death and resurrection real in our lives. Do you know how many times I've heard, I mean, listen, 15 years ago, this was the big, you know what our problem is? I mean, I've heard it for many years. We don't know our true identity. And though there's truth in that, it's not a doctrine. Because here's what happens when we make it a doctrine. We'll run around with the knowledge of it and never really identify with Christ to begin with. We'll do the cliches of the scriptures. Should you identify with Christ? Yes, absolutely. But just because you know it doesn't mean you live it or practice it. And there's where our problem is. We've brought the, like, what did the prophet Isaiah say? We've come to the time of the birth. And all we brought forth was winds of doctrine. And it says in Ephesians, which does what? It tosses us to and fro. Now, I stumbled on something that now that I've got over into Ephesians 4 there. But listen, here's our real problem. We rather be tossed to and fro by winds of doctrine instead of, you remember when Jesus took how many loaves of bread? He took 5 loaves of bread and he what? Divided them, didn't he? Listen, you know where he divided them? Do you know where that bread showed up? In Ephesians 4. Watch this. Prophet, apostle, prophet, evangelist, teacher, pastor. Them 5 loaves is what he has divided himself into so you and I can get in order by eating the bread and not be tossed to and fro like what? Little children. We've come into a new family. We have to grow up. So you can get tossed to and fro by having an identity crisis by not, you know, no, that's not what he's after. He's not after you just understanding another doctrine, another message, another philosophy, all truth, or has some basis of truth. But if we never practice it or make it what? Operative? I like that word, don't you? If we don't make it operative, the church still thinks gifts are fruit, and they're not. I got to get moving here. Never going to get to where I want. I'm going to have to save that for Sunday. Are you with me? Listen. Yet in spite of all, listen, we have tried to make the truth of identification with Christ and death and resurrection real in our lives. Hey, listen, first of all, flesh and blood, listen, you're not going to get, no matter how much you put your mind to it, you're not going to do it. Yet in spite of all of our knowing, reckoning, and yielding, it hasn't seemed to bring reality. It has not brought the victory and the blessings that we were seeking. Been there, done that. And as I listen, the problem becomes evident. Now, we won't believe what he has to say here, but it's true. The very words reveal it. Without realizing the truth, these people are far more concerned for themselves than for him. Which is kind of interesting. I read this, but that's what my dad was talking about in his sermon. That most folks that want to go do aren't really concerned with anything other than what they're doing. Now, you would never be able to convince them of that. But you never convince Adam of anything. I mean the flesh. Am I right? They are far more alive to what they want God to do for them than what they might become unto him. Isn't it interesting? What they wanted God to do for them was actually, you know, seriously, I tell you what, last week, I think it was last week, maybe the week before, I mean, I used to listen to this song by Kim Walker, Jesus Culture, all the time, All I Need Is Him. And I was listening to that song, and all of a sudden, I got convicted. In light of God, I wanted you to do something for me, when in the reality is, I need you. Even though there's truth in that basis, but as we grow up, things have to change. Because I'm still talking about my needs. When the reality is, if I really live from a true, practicing, operative point of view that I'm in a new family, I don't have any needs. And I don't mean running around with some philosophy and some, you know, I'm talking about living it. Well, how can you say that? Listen, what's Psalms 20? Though I walk through the valley of, I what? And I don't need anything, do I? He lays me down next to what? Green pastures. Wait a minute. He sets a table before me right in the midst of. This gets ugly for the flesh. Doesn't it? My mind don't like it. If they could, they would use God and the work of the cross for their own ends or their own means, right? Here is the source of their trouble. Here's the source of my trouble, right? The cross is not the threshold to selfish attainment, but a terminal to selfishness. In other words, the cross is for your death. Many would use it for themselves, but God has designed that it should bring men wholly unto himself. It's a whole different mindset, isn't it? We want to bring everybody to Jesus. No, God, listen, it's not the way you think. It's not the way we think. It's the way he thinks. Even among those who continually attend deeper life conferences and retreats, we find many who have fallen victim of this vicious snare. Years and years of reckoning on more knowledge and deeper teaching, they are still camping around their old self-centered. Good God, I've been a Christian for so many years. I wonder how bad I'm in this trap. Because we can get offended real easy, can't we? And it's those little foxes. The only reason we get offended, Uncle Terry, is because of self-centeredness. I don't care what anybody says. And I guarantee you, there's always circumstances to prove it. Are you with me? Getting all of God has for me. Isn't that interesting? Possessing all my possessions. Appropriating all my inheritance in Christ. Now, someone could say, well, isn't that what? I'm not saying there's not any truth in that. But there's always truth in it, right? If you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Oh, may God strip the veneer and shatter every attempt at using the cross. I wonder how often we use the cross. Remember Papa's t-shirt? A lot of Christians like to do what? Hang around the cross. But a real Christian does what? Hangs on it. It's true. It really is true. Walk what you talk, O children of Israel. Remember that song? Instead of dying on the cross. Hidden behind most begging and pleading for God to give victory is the secret concern for ourselves and not for him. It goes right back to what we learned from Randall Worley, right? God already knows what you need. So you pray in that direction. Not what you need, what you think you need. Truth, come on, tell the truth. We always pray for escape. We're no different than rapture, folks. We'll make fun of them, won't we? Won't we? We will. But the reality is this. What makes you and I? We're all, listen, remember Acts chapter 27? The boat, the ship, it was heading for the rocks, right? They wanted to get in the lifeboat, didn't they? They wanted to get in a place for a way of escape. Is that not true? Help me get out of here, Jesus. If you really love me, God, you'll help me. Well, wait a minute. I thought he loved everybody. Are you with me? Can you hear what God is saying? We can't have a concern for ourselves. We have to have one for Him. God will not condone this self-centeredness. Anybody understand that? No greater love hath any man that he what? You won't lay down your life if you're self-centered. And if you remember the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Paul said, I can do all these things. You know, I can give my body to be burned. I can give food. I can help people. I can do all this stuff. But he said, listen, if I don't have love. So that tells me there's another dimension of something going on here that's beyond me. It's bigger, son. How many years I've taught the truths of Romans 6 and counseled with those who were in defeat and bondage before I found this key. In his death I have become alive unto God. As long as a believer's primary concern is to get victory or deliverance for himself, subtly it means that he continues to live unto self. Four times in verses in Romans 6, God emphasizes that the key to living unto God, verse 10, liveth unto God. Verse 11, alive unto God. Verse 13, yield yourselves unto God. And verse 13 again, as instruments unto God. If you know the verse, you know what he's talking about, right? What does God intend this to mean in actual practice? See, if we just are tossed to and fro like children, that is only because we really don't practice what we preach. Do you remember, you ever hear anybody ever say this before? The devil doesn't care what you believe, just as long as you don't live it. Is that right? He don't care what you believe. You know something? He don't care if you believe overcoming, sonship. He doesn't care about any of that stuff. What he cares about is you practice it. What does God intend this to mean in actual practice? Simply that the primary thing he will realize through the cross is to change man's old center and purpose of living and bring him unto himself and his ultimate intention. Remember, begin with the end in mind. Then you will know what path to take. Here is a Bible principle. When we seek Him first, then all these things shall be added. The very moment one becomes alive to God, the door has opened for him to accomplish victory and full deliverance. I wonder, that's a pretty good question. Dare I ask the question? Maybe we don't see all the victories that we think we should because really we're not doing them from a God-centered position. And it's primarily that subtle hidden secret of self-centeredness and self-satisfaction. Watch. Now, I'm not on Facebook, and probably most of you have gotten off of it. But, you know, listen, people like to post things. You know why they like to post things? They're self-centered. Because they like responses that tell them how wonderful they are. It's true. Come on, admit it. Are you understanding what God's saying to us? He's trying to kill us with the cross. That was the only purpose of the cross. We'll get into the next section, you know, and I'll just give you a little bit, is we've made the cross nice. I always remember this. You know, Jimmy Swaggart. I remember one time I was watching him, and, you know, and I liked what David Huskins always said. We finally got an R-rated Jesus, right? You know what he meant by that, right? But, you know, we make, reading the Bible, we make the offerings of sacrifices, the burnt offerings and all. We make it out as, you know, some sweet little clean thing like when we come in the church. But I'm telling you, it was a slaughterhouse. It was rotten, smelly, dirty, filthy. It was bloody. It wasn't pretty. But yet, we've made the cross not an old rugged cross. It's like the Pauline altar, isn't it? Let's stand. Can you hear what God's saying to us?